Today on VFN TV, we're going to continue the wonderful interview with Ron Latini talking about unity and a march changing America.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So when you, let me keep right here. So tell us a little bit about the fact that, you know, you are exploring in regards to religions at that time, because you weren't a Christian, but you had a time where you were actually a Buddhist, right?
Right.
Tell us about that. How did that come to pass? And
yeah, I actually got into that while I was still at Fort Knox.
Okay.
In 1970, doing my basic IIT, there was a Japanese sect of Buddhism called the Nichiren Shoshu of America. And I got somehow caught up in all that.
Right.
Because, you know, I had turned my back on what I knew of Christianity. I was raised Catholic, went to Mass, Catholic school in those early years. But then went through the turbulence of the 60s, rejected, turned my back, quit going to Mass, quit going with my mother.
Right.
And just, you know, got engulfed by the cultural changing things that were taking place around me. When I was in the Army, being removed from Detroit, that's when I began soul searching to try to find truth.
Right.
And I ended up in this Buddhist sect of Buddhism called the Japanese form of Buddhism.
Did you go find them, or were they recruit? Were they out?
No, actually, I found them. Okay. This Japanese food store right outside of Fort Knox. A lady that ran that had a group that would meet in her home. Mm-hmm. And you know, during the hippie movement, anything that
What's
Eastern.
A lot of people don't know what talk about the hippie movement.
Well, you know, anything the Eastern was cool back then.
Right.
The Beatles.
The Beatles went over there. They
so
had their
the whole
guru
thing about the gurus, and you know, you had transcendental meditation, the Edgar Cayce sleeping prophet guy. Mm-hmm. You had you know, religious cults, Hinduism, Buddhism, all these variations that were going on. So you know, it's just a thing that you found a lot of people back then searching, trying to find through Eastern religions. Mm-hmm. Now, coupled with that, I got heavily involved in Vietnam in the martial arts. Bruce Lee's movies had just come out, and they were being shown in Saigon at the movie theaters.
Right.
I went in, you know, this was in Vietnam, I went into a movie theater in Saigon and saw this Chinese guy.
Right.
You know, I've never seen anybody fight like that.
Right.
The man was incredible. Mm-hmm. And he brought literally, made the martial arts popular and brought it to America through his films. Mm-hmm. And so I got heavily involved in that while practicing Buddhism, all this Eastern stuff. But the war in Vietnam, and to see the disaster, the hate, kind of just it disillusioned me from what I was learning in Buddhism. You know, the chant was Nam-myoho-renge-kyo. That basically meant, you had this Gohonzon, a scroll that was blessed in Tokyo and Mount Fuji. Mm-hmm. And you rolled it down and you chanted Nam-myoho-renge-kyo, Nam-myoho-renge-kyo, over and over again. And the idea was to build up good karma to overcome your bad karma.
Right.
So when you die, you would reincarnate into a higher form.
Right.
The philosophy sounded pretty cool at that time, but it didn't mesh when it came to the reality of blood and guts, people dying, people being abused, and watching kids pick out of American garbage humps in Saigon. It just didn't connect. And so I was disillusioned, walked away from that. Now the martial arts, I ended up getting a black belt in. Taekwondo. It was Korean rock soldiers. Those guys were like the Marine Corps of the Koreans, South Korean Army. Mm-hmm. All black belts, all these guys. So they started a club, and I got into that. I diligently, 2 hours a day, 7 days a week, poured myself in the martial arts. I want to get my little body looking like Bruce Lee.
All right. You're literally the Karate Kid.
Yeah.
A man.
And so I got a black belt before I left, you know, and carried it on even after for a number of years. But yeah, that was my search, and you know, a lot of philosophies and world religions sound good, but there's no cross.
Right.
I would encounter the cross, the shed blood, taking care of the sin, the guilt, the removal. You know, you can chant all day long, friend, and believe that you're building up karma, but nothing can remove the stain of the guilt of sin. And I had a lot of sin and a lot of stuff to feel guilty about, and only Christ can remove that.
That's powerful. Yeah, it's very powerful. There's a lot of people out there that are searching. What they're really searching for is a God-shaped hole in their heart.
Oh, yeah.
The only
Jesus can fill
Jesus can fill that void.
That's it.
And so sometimes we can't be critical of people's search. We just got to be there to help them find.
And that was the difference. It was out of all the world religions that there are, man-made religions, you know, trying to meet God, Christianity has a cross.
Yeah.
It has a cross and a risen Savior. Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, we know where their tombs are at.
Right.
And there's no tale of a resurrection.
Nope.
Jesus, our Savior, he conquered death. That's the, that's distinctively the thing that sets our true faith apart from any man-made works-ism, you know, a salvation by works idea. Right. All the others are works-related.
Right.
Christianity's grace.
Grace.
And man, did I need that.
Yes, I'm with you. I'm right. with you out there. I mean, he literally died for us in our place because we just couldn't do it.
Right.
You know, sometimes we get saved and all of a sudden we start to think we can do it again. And you're like, oh, we got to relax a little bit. You can't do it by works. We'll be right back with my interview with Ron Latini, but be sure to comment below. We want to hear your thoughts about unifying, coming together, everything that we're sharing. Also, don't forget to go to the VFNKB community and join a community that's making a difference.
We'll be right back.
Hi, welcome to Chick-fil-A. How may I serve you?
After church, how about a Chick-fil-A grilled sandwich and an order of fries?
If it's Sunday, it's not happening. The closed on Sunday sign follows the policy of Chick-fil-A's founder, Truett Cathy, to give employees more time with their family.
A day most food business experts agree is one of the best for business.
And for the same reason, closed on Sunday is on all 700 Hobby Lobby stores. David Green, founder of Hobby Lobby, in his new book, Giving It All Away and Getting It Back Again, referring to Genesis 2:2, writes, "The idea of a day of rest is centuries old. There's a rhythm built into the created order. Work no more than 6 days, then take one off. This rhythm should not be ignored."
The Bible, its influence in every aspect of life and work.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Can I ask you a question? Are you tired of working harder and harder and seeing less and less of the success that you always dreamed about having? Well, I believe my book, I Will Fight 10 Strategies for Your Success, with its 502 wisdom nuggets can help. I mean, it's time to stop settling for mediocre. No more wallowing in defeat. Let hopelessness go. It's time to see the upside of life and begin winning again. I want to share with you timeless strategies I gathered over a lifetime that are proven, practical, and implementable. They've worked for me, they've worked for others, and I believe they're gonna work for you. I wanna help as many people as possible achieve success, kingdom success. That's why I wanna bless you with my book for free. That's right, I'll cover the cost of the book. You invest in the shipping and handling. I mean, there's nothing to think about, it's free. Claim your book, don't wait a second longer, and discover the breakthrough that's awaiting you.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So talk to us. You come back from Vietnam, and now you're managing the bar, I guess, in Detroit, or was it before you left? Because your mother's needing help, right? And so you have a bar and a restaurant. And tell us about the bar.
Yeah, what happened when I returned home? It was December of 72. Mm-hmm. My dad had suffered two heart attacks while I was away in the just under 2 years in Vietnam. I never knew about it. He never wrote me a letter. I never got any. My mother did on a regular basis. So when I got back home, my mom, my neighbor, Rico, picked me up at the airport, said, "Your dad's sick. He needs your help." When I got there, he was trying to hold on running this all-black bar. It's an all-black clientele. It's a factory bar. Right, it's gone now.
What's a factory bar? What does that mean?
Dodge Main Chrysler Corporation.
Okay, yeah.
Was right there in Detroit in Hamtramck. Right. The bar was right there across the street from Dodge Main.
At that time, Detroit was happening.
Oh, yeah.
Versus today, it's not, but it was like happening.
And all these guys, the factory workers at noontime would rush over to the bar, and they would just straight shots of whiskey, beer chasers. They wanted to get drunk to go back to that.
To work on our cars.
That's why Dodge Main bellied up. I mean, it was a bad scene for them, bad scene. Mm-hmm. So my dad, he was sick, showed me how to operate the bar. Mm-hmm. My brother Rick was in Malaysia in Kuala Lumpur in the Peace Corps at the time.
What were you thinking? I mean, all of a sudden, the family business for you is a bar. I mean, do you just like, it's just like something you're you're comprehending? Is it making sense to you?
Well, you know, I was thrusted out of a war zone
into
another kind of war zone. Racism at that time, mm-hmm. you know, racial riots, I
72.
It was all right there. Mm-hmm. And I mean, Detroit, Michigan, out of all the cities in the United States, had the worst racial riots of any major city in the United States in 1968 when they burned half the city down.
That's right.
And I was there, I witnessed all that.
Oh, okay.
So, you know, and of course, being raised Sicilian Italian, embedded in me was this thing that somehow Sicilians are better than everybody else, even other white people. I mean, you're raised in an atmosphere like that, you know. Mm-hmm. But I questioned all that in Vietnam.
Right.
Yeah, the world was disturbing
because
my heart.
Oh, you saw, let's go back. I want to go back to that. Let's keep going where you're going, but I want to go back to what you saw in Vietnam after this.
So. Yeah, the racism over there was, you know, you had black GIs and white GIs at each other. I mean, where I was at, I'm sure in a combat situation, they had to cooperate.
Were they treated equally by the leaders?
It depends.
Did the duty station depend
on? And again, you know, back then you had the, you know, many of the blacks, there was the militant black groups going on.
Right.
Not
Panthers?
So much following Martin Luther King Jr., but more Malcolm X. Malcolm X. Mm-hmm. So you had this racial divide, and a lot of, you know, white people that, you know, carried their own hate and baggage with them, like me.
So it was a heart of America going to fight a war.
I think what happened was the tension, racial tension back home in the States was affecting the soldiers over there in Vietnam as well.
We all segregated?
No, you had to work together, obviously, in the military.
Good.
But the thing about it was, you know, on top of the black-white issue, you had the hatred for Vietnamese, you know, dehumanizing somebody so you could kill them better, the Viet Cong, that is. You dehumanize them, you call them gooks. You know, you get a label, and you dehumanize your enemy.
Right.
And it's a horrible thing that takes place. And all that was stirring in my mind, questioning everything I was taught to believe. So when I got back home, my dad dies a month after I get back home. Show me enough time how to operate the bar. My brother Rick flies home. He's a college graduate. Mm-hmm. He flies home from the Peace Corps. And the two of us make a commitment to help my mother till we could get rid of the bar, till we could sell it or find a way.
Right.
So for about 9 months, Rick and I operated, two white guys, operated in predominantly all black bar in the city of Detroit in 1973, if you can picture that.
That was the year Roe versus Wade was pushed by the Supreme Courts, too.
Oh,
yeah.
And I had some friends that would come that were brave enough to come with me.
Right.
But, you know, I was walking on the wild side during those 9 months, drinking heavy at the bar. You know, I won't go into all the other stuff, but my brother Rick realized, you know, we need to get rid of this place. You need to get out of the city.
Right.
I was being pulled back into the lifestyle prior to my military time. And that's, but you know, there was a guy, there were two times life-threatening situations where I could have been killed over pulling out a gun.
Yeah.
Gunfight, knife fight in the bar, and so forth and so on. I won't get into that, but two times I could have been killed.
I want to hear about the knife fight at the bar. Come on. Oh, my goodness.
It was on a, you know, we kept the bar open on Friday and Saturday to 2 o'clock in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
And so these two guys, black guys, were fighting over this hooker. We had prostitutes running through. One guy went next door, bought a knife next door at one of the general store, you know. He comes back with a knife. Sneaks up on the other guy that was he was fighting with earlier and knifes him knifing him in the throat.
Oh my God.
The guy fell over the table, crashed over there, blood gushing out of his throat, people screaming, running out of the bar. I'm angry. Anger about being there, anger about my life, anger about where I was at. I take the gun, an unregistered gun that my father had, hopped over the bar, and said some words that I won't repeat, and held the gun. I said, "I'm going to shoot you, man."
Right.
And right at that point, a guy, a foreman at the plant, at the Dodge Main plant, a black guy, older guy, probably, I would imagine he was probably near 50, named Frank Jacobs. Frank gently put his hand on my wrist and said, "Ronnie, let him go, son. Don't shoot him."
Wow.
Frank knew I'd be in more trouble.
Wow.
And I let the guy go. And there was another time that happened with another guy I had pulled the gun out because of something happened with a barmaid. And he says, "I'm going to kill you, man." And I remember I was going to a store to buy some glasses. Mm-hmm. Glasses got broken all the time because of fights and everything that would break out. And so I had my hands, I was getting out, I pulled in the alleyway behind the bar. I had my hands on the box of glass. My gun was in my back, you know, in the belt behind my back, and my hands were occupied. So I'm getting out walking into the back door of the bar, and there's the guy that threatened to kill me, leaning against the wall with two other guys, and I said, I'm dead.
Right.
Even if I drop these glasses, I won't have time to grab the gun and defend myself. So I just go to the door, I'm knocking at the door thinking I'm a dead man.
Right.
But the guy never moved.
Oof.
He never moved. He had a perfect opportunity.
Wow.
Right there. No one would have known. Wow. You know? And then come to find out about a few days later that the reason that guy didn't move was that same foreman, the foreman at the plant.
Right. The one that grabbed your hand and said don't.
The one
don't.
That was there. He told my dad, I'm going to look out after Ronnie.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Which is ironic because of my dad's feeling about racial issues. But this guy was a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And Frank. Mm-hmm. And Frank had put the word out to that guy. If you touch Ronnie, I'm going to kill you.
A guardian angel.
You leave him alone.
Wow.
And I believe that the Lord had you put that guy there because God knew the plans he had down the road for me. And I believe the Lord spared me in Vietnam. He spared my life to put me in a hospital in Saigon. He spared my life at that bar in my early 20s to protect me for what the Lord, I mean, I didn't know it then.
Right.
I know it now.
Yeah, you know it now. So that was when he's like, it's time to leave Detroit probably and go to Key Largo. What's it, Key Largo, Florida?
So Key West.
Key West, Florida. Yeah. So it's time to go from Detroit to Key West, Florida. We'll be right back with my interview with Ron Latini. Be sure to comment below. We love to hear your comments, what you think about unifying, all this wonderful stuff. And also don't forget to go to VFNKB Community and join the community. It's VFNKBCommunity.com.
We'll be right back. This is Just a Thought with Ravi Zacharias.
This hunger goes on and on and on, even with the search and the fulfillment of knowledge. And so when God created humanity, we see there is implicit worth in every human being. This is intrinsic value to every human being. Every man, woman, and child is of essential value, not given by fiat or not given by some benevolent constitution or taken away by some demagogue. It is of intrinsic value to human life. That is the implication of the Creator and the created. That you and I have essential worth, and you desacralize that worth, and you step onto a slippery slope of devaluing everything in the process.
Helping the thinker believe and the believer think. For more information, go to rzim.org.
Can I ask you a question? Are you tired of working harder and harder and seeing less and less of the success that you always dreamed about having? Well, I believe my book, I Will Fight 10 Strategies for Your Success, with its 502 wisdom nuggets can help. I mean, it's time to stop settling for mediocre. No more wallowing in defeat. Let hopelessness go. It's time to see the upside of life and begin winning again. I want to share with you timeless strategies I gathered over a lifetime that are proven, practical, and implementable. They've worked for me, they've worked for others, and I believe they're going to work for you. I want to help as many people as possible achieve success, kingdom success. That's why I want to bless you with my book for free. That's right. I'll cover the cost of the book. You invest in the shipping and handling. I mean, there's nothing to think about. It's free. Claim your book. Don't wait a second longer and discover the breakthrough that's awaiting you.
Our role and responsibility is to really set the tone and direction of society and culture. I tell people all the time that the movement that was led by my father was a spiritual movement. It wasn't a civil rights movement. It impacted civil rights. But it was a spiritual movement, and its assignment was to civil rights.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So it's time to go from Detroit to Key West, Florida. Talk about that.
What happened? We after 9 months, my brother Rick actually before. I left before it actually happened, but he turned the bar back over, just turned it over to the previous owner just to get out of it.
Right.
Because Rick had a degree in business and he'd get a good job which he did, to support my mother, take care of my mother.
Okay.
And he said, you get out of town, you know. So I found a college. I had my GI Bill.
How old were you then?
21.
Wow, so
I had my GI Bill.
Okay, wow.
From the Army, and it was a good, the GI Bill back then was pretty substantial.
Right.
And so I picked a college down in, I found, well, I want to get as far away from Detroit
right.
as I could.
That's as far as you can go.
Yeah, otherwise you hit
Cuba. You're going to be in Cuba, right?
Yeah. And which is another story. But I went down there, found a junior, the Florida Keys Community College. Mm-hmm. And I was able to, my GI Bill paid for my rent for a trailer. And it paid for my college. And the only thing I had to do, I had to get a part-time job at a restaurant as a cook so I can have gas money and food money.
Right.
And insurance for the motorcycle. And that's, and so I got, you know, I popped on that motorcycle, my buddy and I, put it in a van, we drove down to Key West, and 1973 in the fall to start school at the Florida Keys Community College. And I wanted, you know, all the time I was running the bar, I got out of the martial arts. I wanted to get back in the martial arts.
Right.
I loved them, I had a passion for the martial arts. So Key West had a big karate club going on right there by a retired Navy chief, seventh degree black belt in Shobokan karate, in Okinawan style karate, the first American, non-Japanese, to win an all-Japanese tournament in Sasebo, Japan on Japanese soil.
Wow.
It had never happened. This guy won the tournament. He was a professional boxer at one time for the Navy. Anyways, this guy had a huge club, about 200 students. I found out about it, showed up. The guy was a born-again believer, born-again Christian, son of a Georgia Baptist preacher. The name was, they call him Chief Lau, the chief.
Okay.
That, he had a reputation, the chief.
Right,
the chief. You know? And I remember showing up that one day, and he knew a little bit about me. He said, yeah, you're a Vietnam vet, huh? Black belt in Taekwondo? You think you're a tough guy? I got a 16-year-old boy that can clean your clock, buddy. You show up at my club at Key West High School tonight, and let's see what you got. So he dared me, and I got my gi, and I showed up there at Key West High School.
And your gi is, of course, your dress, right?
Yeah, your karate gi. Mm-hmm. And I remember this guy came out, about a 6'3", 16-year-old.
And you're 7 foot.
Yeah, I'm 5'7". And I was dwarfed by this guy. But he outpointed me.
Right.
And I ended up joining the chief, his club, his style. I think it was a few months before I was able to qualify for a black belt, you know, in his style of martial arts. I ended up working for the chief with about six other black belts. And he gave me classes with children, one at the high school, one at the Navy, Boca Chica Naval Air Station, with young military guys. And, but all the while, when he would train his black belts, he would bring us together. And we'd do about 2.5-3 hours of training with the chief. I mean, brutal, brutal. And when he'd get you totally exhausted, he'd put us on our knees with our hands frozen in a position on our knees, pick up the Bible and start sharing the Word of God. If you move, he'd beat the daylights out of you.
So I like that approach. It's good.
It's the most effective evangelistic technique I've ever seen in my life.
Okay.
But he would share the Word of God.
Right.
He'd share the Word of God.
Right.
And I would just resist. I was resisting because I've been hurt.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear it. You know, I was angry about my teenage years, angry about what happened there, angry about Vietnam, angry about my father's death, angry about having to get stuck in a bar. You know, all this stuff. It was just, my life was going nowhere, you know? And I didn't know what I was at that. I was attending classes. I didn't know what I wanted to be, where I wanted to go. My grades were in the pits all the way through high school. And it was right at that time that the Lord was revealing himself through Bruce. This man was passionate about his faith, you know, kind of hardcore kind of guy, but I needed a guy like that to get through to me. I wouldn't have listened to anybody else. And so it all culminated in 1974. In October of 1974, gosh, how many years ago is that? Good gracious.
Couple.
I would have been 23 years old at the time. And what ended up happening, we went to a full contact martial arts tournament in Miami. It was held at a mall, a shopping mall, the Cutler Ridge Mall in Cutler Ridge, Miami. And the whole tournament, they'd roped off the sections of this mall area. So I was in the lightweight black belt competition. And I was in my third fight. And a guy that was a born-again believer, Homestead Air Force Base, near Miami. He was there fighting in competition. Minutes before we're going to fight, he walks over to me, introduced himself. He said, hey, I think we're up next. He said, brother, I just want you to know, I'm going to be pulling my punches and kicks. I'm not out for a bloodbath here. It was full contact, right, so people got cut. This was before MMA.
Right. Oh, okay.
This is prior to MMA. MMA wasn't even around. Bruce Lee was MMA.
Okay.
But people got cut, and it got pretty brutal. So what happened after the guy said that, he said, anyways, this is only a sport, man. It's not my main thing.
Right.
Not remembering exactly his words, I said, what is your main thing? He said, my main thing is I'm a child of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Wow.
He's my main thing. And he walked away.
Wow.
Now, all this time, Bruce was preaching to me.
Right.
And little did I know that students in my children's class that I taught, mm-hmm. with these kids, mm-hmm. their parents were praying for my salvation at Fifth Street Baptist Church.
Wow.
In Key West, the southernmost Southern Baptist church in the United States of America.
You were surrounded.
Fifth Street. They're praying for me. Bruce is preaching to all his black belts, you know. And here I am now, and this guy just got done witnessing to me. So when we get in the circle to fight, I remember, it was about 8x8.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm getting over there, and I'm getting myself in position,
right.
trying to get that, to borrow a phrase from the Rocky Balboa movie,
yeah, yeah.
Eye of the Tiger, Rock, Eye
yeah.
of the Tiger.
Yeah, right.
I'm trying to get the Eye of the Tiger, you know, the aggression, right?
Right, right, right.
And couldn't get it, totally. This guy was on the other side, just looking at me, calm, demeanor, mm. you know, and I'm thinking, I mean, the Holy Spirit just got a hold of me.
Mm.
So we get in there I couldn't hit him, couldn't mm. kick. I mean, I just held back, I couldn't unload. Mm-hmm. And he outpointed me, he won.
Wow.
And so I'm walking away, you know, out of the circle, all my kids that I brought up, all these children for their competition, they're pulling on my gi pants, saying, you know, what happened? What happened? How come you didn't hit them?
Right.
What happened? I said, I don't know, I don't know. And I got in my car, I'd sold my motorcycle and bought a Volkswagen, because
mm-hmm.
When it rained, I couldn't take a girl out on a date, so I
right.
ended up trading my motorcycle in for a Volkswagen,
right.
About the old Beetle Bug.
Motorcycle.
And so I get back in my car on that 3.5 hour drive from Miami,
mm-hmm.
back down to Key West, Florida. And for the first time there in that car, since I guess I was a child, mm-hmm. going to Mass at a Catholic church. You know, we had this huge Catholic parish. I remember the big cross mm-hmm. hanging down in the, it's St. Veronica Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And I would always look at that, you know, and I was always just something in me that brought my mind back that maybe this is real. And I remember talking to God, maybe I said, Lord, something like this. If you're real, if what Bruce Lyle, the chief, was saying is true, I don't want to live the way I'm living no more. God, I don't want to deal with all this anger inside of me, all this hate. Please, God, if you're real, tell me what you want me to do.
We're going to continue with this interview on VFN TV. Catch us tomorrow, but remember how easy it is. Love God, love others, and lead others to the same. And dear God, we ask you, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray in Jesus' name. And don't forget to join the VFNKB community.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.